بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Today's podcast is more targeted towards like, you know, our younger Muslim audience. We know we got a lot of young people that watch us. You know, that's actually why I thought of this topic was because at first, when we first started, it was something like, it was small. It was just, we put videos online. Then we started raising money for charities. We got a little bit more responsibility. Then we started coming to these events. People started to tell us like, oh, they like our videos. It's more beneficial, more responsibility. And it really made me realize that, like, you know, as you go grow up and you go through these progressions, like, you know, as a Muslim, you got to start assuming these responsibilities and you got to start growing. You got to start, got to take that young, childish, teenage mindset and you got to turn into an adult, assuming responsibility mindset.
And you're right, because what's the most common thing for young Muslims nowadays? They romanticize marriage. They romanticize marriage. That's the first thing that they want to think about, but they're not thinking about the responsibility. They're not thinking about their roles as men and women in society. They're only thinking about the good things that can come in life, but not the things that are going to test them, that are going to trial them. Because when you grow up, you have your parents to shield you from the world. Your parents are going to shield you from a lot of the problems. When you face a problem, it's small more often than not, especially if you live in a Western society like us in America. Your problems are like, man, you don't have your favorite food. Your favorite place to go eat is closed or something like that. You might get a flat tire. But there's people out there in the world who they grow up a lot faster. And you see why? Because they go through real problems.
Yeah, their problems, their responsibilities are way greater than ours when we were their age. Their problems were not finding food to eat. Where are their parents? How can I survive? You know what I'm saying? And it's like, subhanAllah, it's like, as you grow up, it's kind of hard because you feel like you're so safe. You feel like you're so entitled, especially living in a Western country, that you would never assume those responsibilities on your own conscience.
You know, what makes us scared of these responsibilities is that if you're like attached to this dunya and you don't even know it, then you're going to be afraid of responsibility because you're afraid to like grow up. You're afraid to like actually take on this earth the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it, because he created it for struggle for the Muslims. And I don't mean that to say like your entire life is going to be hard, but if it's all easy, then what are you deserving of? If Allah's deserving of your worship, then he's going to test your faith and he's going to test you with these responsibilities. Because these responsibilities, they're not just privileges, they're not just pleasures for you, but they're also tests. Like if you have a spouse or a child, it's your responsibility over them.
It's not just a pleasure.
Yeah, it's not just a pleasure. It's not just something that we can romanticize. Like, yes, if you want to get married young, that's cool. But the responsibility that comes with that, that's huge. If you have a child, the responsibility that comes with that, you're responsible for them learning about Islam in the proper manner. Like, nowadays, we have non-Muslims who throw all these false ideologies of Islam online. And even some Muslims will take what they say and be like, oh, wait, I didn't know Islam said that. You should never be learning your religion from someone who's not part of your religion. You should never be
in a position where you're put on the back foot.
Exactly.
That's something that I had to learn one time at one point in my life in the hard way, right? Because I had these non-Muslims attacking me, attacking my faith, and they were just saying a whole bunch of things, and I had to start feeding into it because guess what? I didn't have an answer. But I didn't take on the responsibility. I didn't take, you know, the initiative to go ahead and learn about my religion when I had the chance to. Now, alhamdulillah, of course, that happened to me, and then it caused me to take initiative and go ahead and learn more about my religion. And just, it put me in a place where I had to go learn. You know what I mean? And those are the best things that happen to you in your life. When Allah puts you in a position where you have to go do something, then you know that those are the times where it's going to make you, right? And that's the time when you really have a choice, right? Because in those moments, you're like, all right, this right here will either make me or break me.
But look, you can't live your lifestyle anymore with, like, us as Muslims, we can't keep living this shelled lifestyle because we go out and we see what the non-Muslims have to say about Islam, and we might retaliate in the wrong manner. We might speak to them in the wrong manner, which is why us as Muslims, we need to go out and learn our religion. But it's not just so that, oh, I'm going to go learn when I want to learn or what I want to learn. I'm going to read what I want to like know, because that's not going to get you far enough. We need to have like regulations as Muslims. Like, we need to have da'wah courses, because da'wah is something upon every single Muslim, whether you're just being an example for someone or if you're actually going out there and trying to tell someone about Islam, because you have responsibility as a Muslim. See, that's also a test. Like when you said how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to ask us on the day of judgment of our blessings, our greatest blessing is Islam. What are we going to say about what we did with our Islam? Maybe, oh yeah, I prayed 5 times a day in my home, but I never went outside and showcased that side of me. Right? When I went outside, I was like a non-Muslim. I acted among the non-Muslims because I didn't want them to see like my Islamic self.
And you might be asking, like, oh, what's the big idea? Like, what's the big deal about this? Why so much about religion, 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 religion? Like why can't I just have my faith and go about my day and this and that? This is who you are. Like in the beginning, like time of Adam alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, all the people these people had were there was their faith. Like faith was their lives were so faith centered. Like they were Muslimin. Now it's easy to get caught up in like the hedonism of like today's society. It feels like there's no religion anywhere. So when you come and you hear people talking about religion so much, it's like, what are you talking about? Like, why do you care about religion so much? It's because this life, everybody's going to die. We're all going somewhere. Where are we going? You're not worried about this? You're heedless? You don't care about this? Like, I don't understand. And it's like, subhanAllah, you have to take these and assume that responsibility. No one wants to think about death. Nobody wants to think about death. Why? Because it's the end of everything. You're afraid of it. Like, and it's like, subhanAllah, especially among young people. And that's one thing I would advise is like, start thinking about like, you're going to die. You're going to die. And it's like, what have you prepared? Like, what have you put forth? What have you, like, you haven't done nothing, no accomplishments. What are you going to tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment? Did you go out and you spread Islam? Or did I stay in my home? I didn't care. Like, what type of person, what type of person has all the money, all the wealth, all the resources, but only worries about himself when they see other people suffering? What type of person, like, you would call this, you would say, what are you doing, man? You have everything. Why don't you give a little bit? But like, nah, like, I'm just worried about myself. Like, if that was a true ideology, like, you wouldn't think like that. You wouldn't, like, that's immoral of a person.
Bro, it's subhanAllah, you know, on the day of judgment, we're only going to say nafsi out of fear, not out of anything else, not out of, like, it's not like, oh, I don't want to be around my parents, I don't want to be around my children or my spouse or my friends. I'm just afraid of, you know, the judgment Allah is going to place upon me, not upon anybody else. Because at this point, I have to answer for everything. Right now, you're not answering for nothing. Because Allah says, you're going to be delayed. Wrong yourself, yeah. And you can continue to turn back to Allah if you want to, and He will keep forgiving you. But if you don't, then you'll be recompensed on the day of judgment. He even says, how many times in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells either the prophets or the messengers, or He tells us the stories, or He tells the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, just leave them for a while. You know, they will answer for what they used to do. SubhanAllah. Just the only reason I'm talking about this topic of marriage is because it's so like prominent.
It's a big thing. Yeah.
It's so prominent for as a responsibility for us as young people to go.
And I think the reason you want to know the reason I think a lot of people struggle with young marriage is because they can't assume that responsibility. They're still playing games. They still think it's all like it's sunshine and rainbows.
Listen, it's not even just that. As Muslims, if you're trying to get married, then you have to assume that responsibility, but you also have to know your rights. How are you going to go into a marriage and you don't even know your rights as a husband or a wife? You can't have a husband who thinks he knows the rights of a man and then he imposes them on his wife in a way that it looks like he's controlling her. Mm. Like, no, that's not how it works. And a lot of people think it's equality, but I love what Usman always says, it's equity. Right? We're both going to end up with the same amount of stuff. Our roles bring us the same amount of, you know, privilege and authority over the other, but it's not the same because I'm
different. Like the man is not like the woman.
Exactly. SubhanAllah. And whenever like I see these types of things and I'm just like, man, how can we like navigate like this society if we're putting Islam like
I want to bring up regarding responsibility? I want to bring up patience. Patience, like subhanAllah, you know how much patience you have to have when you assume these types of responsibilities? Have to have patience upon advising someone. You have to have patience upon being advised. Like, this is a responsibility. You have to have patience upon your prayers. This is because your prayers are a responsibility. You have to have patience upon providing for your family. You gotta watch them eat before you can eat. That's patience, like subhanAllah.
And I also wanna bring up, speaking of, you know, these traits that you're bringing up, subhanAllah. As a young Muslim, you have to also be able to develop the traits of someone who's constantly looking to improve himself. I've seen how if someone's looking for marriage, they're saying like, oh yeah, don't go into marriage thinking like you can change someone. But if someone's genuinely a good person and you feel like they're a good person for you, but maybe there's just one thing that you wanted to advise them on and they say, oh, I'm not going to change for anybody. Imagine that thing is actually something that's wrong for you in the eyes of Allah and someone is genuinely wanting the best for you, but you say you're not going to change because you're not going to let another person change you. But what is the point of marriage if we don't get better together? Uh-huh. If we don't see the best in each other or try to bring out the best in each other, what is the point of the marriage, huh? Because if I just sit here and let you do as you do, right? And let's say,
what type of love is
it? I was going to say, what type of person who genuinely cares about you is just going to let you go out and do the things that you just want to do and let you be in a state where you're harming yourself constantly, right? And it's just like I always learn, if you're not growing, you're dying. Simple as that. You know, you got a choice. You can either grow, get better, or you're going to be dying because you're just going to be going down. in life.
And if you never realize what's bringing you down, then you can never improve.
It's like, what type of, it's just like you said, what type of person assumes love over you if they don't have a degree of authority? Like, you know who lets you do whatever you want? A stranger. Because they don't care about you. They're not thinking about you at all. And subhanAllah, now we flipped it. It's like, oh, you're trying to control me. Like, that's not what it is.
Yeah, but here's the thing, though. That's one of the deceptions of shaitan. You know what I mean? Because, like, look, what does shaitan do? What does he do? He deceives, right? He doesn't just outright, he's not going to just outright lie to you, because it got to seem somewhat believable, right? So, like, look, we in Islam, right, we practice modesty, right? So, when it comes to, for example, advising, we're not going to be too far left on the scale where it's like, all right, I'm going to let you do whatever we want, but we're also not going to be on the far right of the scale and being like, you're actually controlling this person, right? You know, we gotta take the middle path, right? So we gotta come in our humble approach in a nice manner, in a way that befits the situation, right? And that's how you advise someone. But the shaitan will always make it look like, all right, this person wants to go ahead and advise you, take it as controlling. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all it is. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. You gotta really think about how the shaitan works.
Yeah.
Facts. It's actually a beautiful thing to say, because it's like one simple attitude towards something, or just saying a phrase, can change your whole outlook on something, right? Because you could see someone who genuinely wants the best for you, right? But then now you think, oh, they're trying to control me. They're trying to tell me what to do, this and that. I'm an independent person. All right, and we've all had these types of moments where we think we know what's best for ourselves. But indeed, if we knew what was best for ourselves, we would have no creator. SubhanAllah, you really think about that? Because one of the du'as you should make is one where you submit your affairs to Allah. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Sufficient for you is Allah, because He's the best disposer of affairs. If Allah's the best disposer of affairs, you recognize you're not the one in control of your affairs. what you do with your choices, Allah will give you either a good result or a bad result. Either one is supposed to teach you a lesson. One is to tell you that you were on the right path and you were doing the right thing. The other one is, it may be a test. Maybe it's a punishment because you sinned, or something was in your life that wasn't meant for you.
You want to know a good example of this? Fir'aun was given so much that he began to think he was God. Fir'aun was given so much. Everything went so right for him. Everything went so right for him. Like, Allah, I want you to imagine, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving him from so much of his bounty that he started beginning to think he was God. He told his people he was God. He was like, worship me, right? Until like his arrogance came away. Like, if only he took it as a lesson, he thanked Allah. Like Sulaiman alayhi salam, he was given from the wealth. He thanked Allah. He asked Allah to give him a kingdom, and Allah gave it to him. He asked Allah. He didn't begin to claim he was God. Uh-huh. So, and then Fir'aun, up until the moment he was like, until he was about to die, and then he tried to say, la ilaha illallah. Like, after what? Like, after you see it? Like, I'm telling you, death is really bringing out the true in people. You're going to live this whole life as a facade with a clown mask on until your death point. And then you're going to really see how you are. And it's like, subhanAllah, he was given so much. He had a test. Although, like, I want you guys to think about it. Think about the people you see today with all the everything. Everything seems to go right for them. Do you not think that Allah's like, it's not like, what? He's testing you, he's testing you, but not them? Like, Allah's testing everybody.
I'll give you a perfect example. If you have your parents, right? Let's say when you were younger, especially because we're talking about young going to adulthood. Mm-hmm. So once you're at adulthood, you obviously can make your own decisions, right? Your parents don't need to influence you as much. But think about when your parents were influencing you as a child and they tell you to do something. And like, let's say you wanted to go out with your friends. They say no. You think that they're just trying to control you. They're trying to keep you away from everything. But maybe they know something you don't. You never think about that. SubhanAllah. It's the same way for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows something you don't. When something doesn't go right in your life, Allah knows something that you don't. Mm-hmm. In the case of Fir'aun, they came to the message. They came with the message of Islam for how long to him? And he kept denying. He kept saying, "You're magicians." He kept saying he was God. Kept claiming his divinity, all the way up until the point where Allah Subhanahu wa Taala removed the test completely and decided to say, "Like, your test is over.
Like, it's over. Like, it's over. Like,
I gave you chance after chance after chance after chance." And you think about that. If someone is in your life, right? Because as we grow, we're gonna be looking for good company to keep around us. More than just our family, like our friends. We want friends like that we have for life. Friends that we should be able to want to see in Jannah. A spouse that we want to go to Jannah with, right? So if you always take the approach that this person genuinely wants best for me, they're never trying to do anything out of malice, right? Which is assuming the best of someone, then shaitan would never influence you. And the reason I'm going to keep bringing up marriage is because that's the one thing shaitan wants to destroy. That's his number one enemy is marriage. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family.
Look. Because Usman brought up an interesting point earlier. He said Shaitan, he deceives. And it makes so much, like, it put it into perspective for me, like, just now, yeah. It put it into perspective for me because deception makes you think that something is right and in reality is wrong. So truly, in your mind, you think, like you're not trying to question. And out of your arrogance, you won't accept anybody else's other opinion. You really think, like, this is it. And subhanAllah, why today marriage has been turned into this thing which is so difficult. So there's negative connotation painted around it. Some non-Muslims, they say, oh, now you're in prison. Like, no, now you're never going to be free. They have all these negative connotations, all these bad things surrounding it. Why? It's because Shaitan, he doesn't want you. He doesn't want you to get married. And no, he doesn't. The idea of a good marriage from Shaitan, he doesn't want it. Deception. Like, and it's like, subhanAllah, you have to assume responsibility. You got to know, it's as easy as this. Like, you got to read the Quran. You got to follow the Sunnah. You gotta determine what's right from wrong. You gotta look at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, look at his examples, see what that is, and know that comes from the truth.
I was gonna say another thing that can help you overcome deception is if you truly worried about yourself and what's going on in your situation, then you would truly be a lot better, right? Because when you have other people all around you, like you said, oh, now you're in jail, you're not free, this person is such and such, and you start involving other people in your personal matters, then guess what? They're going to ruin it for you, right? Because look, imagine you don't got just Shaitan talking to you. You got Shaitan talking to all these people, and now all those people talking to you, and it's just it just becomes a really big effect.
SubhanAllah.
But in reality, if you were to surround yourself in a good society with people that were married and successful marriages, obviously I'm not saying everything's going to be perfect because this is dunya at the end of the day. It's not going to be 100% perfect, but it's going to be a lot better than, you know, what goes on in most places. Then you would see that, okay, marriage is possible. This really works. And it's something that's actually good for me, mm-hmm. right? Because you shut down all the other distractions and you surround yourself with people who actually believe in the things that you believe in. And most importantly, your spouse. They got to believe in the same thing that you're believing in, because how are you guys going to grow together? How, like, imagine something. You marry someone who doesn't share the same type of faith as you. And when it comes time to advice on something, they advise you in the way that doesn't make Allah happy, and you go ahead and listen to it because you trusted this person. Now what?
That's so real, because I was just thinking about it. It's like, bro, what lesson he's giving you right now is you got to keep your things quiet, man. Keep your private matters private. Stay low key in certain situations, because as eager as you might be to tell someone something, they're not as eager to hear from you about
exactly. And not everyone has your best interest at heart. I wanted to bring up a point he brought up. He talked about belief. You got to believe. One thing, like, about assuming responsibility, the more responsibility you have, the more you really have to increase your faith. Why? Because you're going to be doing things you never would have saw yourself doing. You're going to be, like, completing tasks you never would have saw yourself completing. I'll give you an example. Us, we go and we talk in front of a group of people. Like, we'll get flown out. Like, we'll go and we'll do these events. I never saw myself doing that. Like, I'll tell you, at 16 years old, I never saw myself doing that. And it's like, I didn't have that belief then. And then up until when we go and do it, I can hear the whisper says, like, you can't do this, or you're going to mess up, or you're not going to be able to help these people, you're not going to be able to do this. Like, I can hear, like, say Shaitan is going to make you want to not believe in it. Because believe, what is the foundation? Like, think about it. Why does a person abandon Salah? Have you ever asked, why does a Muslim abandon Salah? Because he believes it doesn't even matter anymore. He believes, like, it's not, he's not seeing, he doesn't have faith in the hereafter. He doesn't have faith that Allah SWT is going to ask him about it. Like, why would I give up this sin? Why? Bro, you have to have belief. The bigger your belief, the bigger your iman, you'll find yourself, you feel like you can do anything. Because you have belief in it. You would never make that dua if you didn't believe in it. You would never make that dua if you didn't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would answer it. So it's about belief. Like, the more you assume that responsibility, the more you have to assume that belief.
What is our greatest responsibility? It's like being a Muslim, right? Guarding the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mm-hmm. prescribed upon us. So first, what is guarding the prayers? Mm-hmm. Those are the people who Allah calls as successful, as people who guard their prayers, people who are mindful of their prayers. And the people who, you know, obviously, like, when we try to stay away from the things that Allah has forbidden for us. And this goes into, especially as young Muslims, because we get caught in this loop of culture and religion. We have to also know the distinguishing factors between a culture and religion. We have to be able to, we have to develop a love for Islam that goes beyond the bare minimum.
Oh, I wanted to talk about this. Oh, because we're talking about adolescent Muslims and going and becoming adult Muslims. One thing that, like, alhamdulillah, I see it, and, like, I'm really, like, optimistic about, like, our future, like, as a Muslim nation. Why? Because, and I hear a lot of people say, oh, the ummah is finished. Like, what is this ummah? What, like, what is it? Like, because they'll see one thing online, and it's like, what? Like, are you serious? But when I go to the mosque, especially this past Ramadan, when I go to the mosque, I see so much young people. Like, it's not even funny. I see people, like, they're young, they're praying. Like these people aren't in the clubs. They're not in, like, they're not doing miscellaneous things outside. They're not playing video games. They're in the mosque. They're praying. And these guys were younger than me when I first started getting religion. I'm like, subhanAllah. I'm just like, it makes me happy thinking about this future. And it's like, these people, like, if you think about it, we might have, like, one of the most religious young generations of Muslims in a long time.
Don't put your, like, don't take what the non-Muslims have done when it comes to looking at Muslims and looking at Islam and do that for your own brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? Because when non-Muslims look at Islam, they see one bad apple and they're like, oh, this is all of Islam. Don't see one bad apple as a Muslim and say, this is all of Muslim. If that's not true, then why would you say that, oh, this ummah is finished? Who are you? What are you going to do about it?
You're part of the ummah.
Isn't there hadith just like that? Whoever says, like these people are finished, then he's amongst
them.
You're indeed the one that's finished. Exactly. Because how can you say you're, like, the entire nation, the best nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is finished? For one, he is a part of that.
Exactly.
His sahaba are part of that.
Stop being disrespectful.
His family is part of
that.
And then you're part of that. What are you doing?
Like, what are you doing? Like,
how are you trying to revive the ummah? You're just sitting here saying it's finished? Like, no, go ahead and revive it, because this is the religion of Islam. It's not, even if you go and try to do any type of change, either Allah is going to give you the power to do that. He's going to give you that authority because you're trying to do good for his sake. And what does Allah say? The people are in loss. Like, mankind are in loss, except for who? People who call to the truth, people who call to patience. You call to patience already, because patience is one of your greatest virtues.
Yeah.
People think that patience just means, like,
just waiting there in a line. Yeah.
Sit there just praying it out. Like, no, it's not. That's not just what it is. But it's understanding that Allah's decree has come and it has passed. The pen has been lifted and the pages are dried. What the Prophet mm-hmm. said in hadith.
SubhanAllah. And it's like, you want to know, like, my greatest analogy for patience is chaos. Everything is wrong. I don't want to hear about patience from some guru. I want to hear about patience from the guy. Everything, people are running around, women, children screaming, everything's going wrong. And he's sitting there, he's calm, he's collected. He knows that this isn't going to last forever. He knows that there's a way out. He has belief, he has iman. That's what I was talking about earlier. You would never believe there's a way out. Like, you would never be that calm. You would never have that patience if you didn't have that belief. And you would never be able to assume that responsibility if you never had that belief.
Yeah, when Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, when he says, indeed Allah is with the patient, like, you should really be taking that verse to heart and use it in every single situation. Because you know that, you know, no matter what it is that you're going through, like you said, it could be the worst chaotic thing. You know, Allah is with you, and that's all you need.
Mm-hmm. And it's about, and how great of, like, a blessing is that? And it really places emphasis on how good, how much, like, patience plays a part in your life.
Let me give you an example. I mean,
you remember
say,
us?
Let's say you need a job, right? And you haven't been able to find a job. You've been applying online. You've been going out to these job sites or whatever. You've been doing paper applications and all these types of things. Still haven't found a job. Patience isn't just filling everything out and just sitting there and waiting. It's continuing to go and do it. Eventually, you're going to get an interview somewhere. But patience is also understanding that Allah's decree is going to come when it's best. Not that you can't rush Allah's decree. You can't rush His timing. You can't rush His plan. No matter what you do, no matter what you do, if you were to apply for 10,000 jobs in a day, you might get the 10,001th job the next day. You can't rush it at all. Mm-hmm. That's just how it works. But it's just knowing that when you have that in your heart, you're literally, wallahi, you're going to be calm in every situation. You're going to be so content with everything because you're not worried. Allahu Akbar. Like, this dunya is not worth you stressing
exactly.
over.
Exactly. Bro, you know what I started saying to myself? It sounds a little corny, but it's like, bro, like, I'm not letting this dunya trick me. Like, you're not tricking me. You're really not tricking me. I'm not getting to see you. Like, even like I was even thinking to myself, dude, subhanAllah, this past Ramadan, I realized something. Even that the rest my sleep gives me, it doesn't give me more rest than Taraweeh. It doesn't give me more rest than
my
prayer.
That's so true.
Because I never felt more tranquil. I never felt more calm. I never felt more collected. I never had more belief in my life than when I was praying those Taraweeh nights, those Qiyam nights. Like, my sleep, it gave me a headache. Like, it gave me a headache when I woke up. And I was thinking to myself, I was like, subhanAllah. Like, and you get out of Ramadan and you start feeling like shaitan coming back. And it's like, the conversations
that's
are
so
changing.
True.
And the conversations are changing. The haram is coming back. And it's like, I'm not letting you, like, get away from me, bro. Get away from me. You got to piss me off. Like, that's really how I started thinking about it after Ramadan. And it's like, subhanAllah. Like, you really start to realize it. And it's like, I remember myself before Ramadan. I'm like, what was I doing? Like, am I...
Dude, I don't know, bro. Especially like this Ramadan that just passed, dude. I'm gonna miss it so much.
Exactly.
To the point where I was just like, bro. Even after Ramadan, I'm like, dude, I gotta keep on doing what I was doing, bro. Because I ain't gonna get that feeling back.
Exactly. And it's like, I'm waiting for the next Ramadan.
I mean, for me, it's really like something like Taraweeh. I don't know, just being in the masjid for an extended period of time, and it's not even like you have to. but you put that upon yourself.
I was going to say no. You set that commitment every single night to go, and you went, you made it, and you were doing that above all the other things that you wanted to go do that night, instead of going out and eating out with your friends, instead of going out and doing some haram, instead of going out, even doing something halal. You understand that the tarawih is a lot more important than whatever it is that you might have been doing.
Way more beneficial. That's the thing. It's like, I wish, like, if only we could have something like that all the time. But it's the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you can still pray in the night. You still pray the night prayer. It's just that, I don't know, for some reason the congregation was so, so different, bro.
Yeah.
Because you're just sitting there for Isha, and you're like, and then when you're sitting there praying, and like, let's say you're thinking about leaving, you're like, oh, I'm going to leave after this one. But you're like, man.
Yeah, but I have to go two more, and you just keep going, bro.
You just think about what else do you have to do? Like, this is the most prime time you're going to get to have this type of opportunity.
Dude, the best example is, look, one, I always talk about, oh yeah, I'm such a busy person, right? Me? But I never obviously let that get in the way of certain things. So when it came time of Ramadan, right? Obviously, the things I do, like, it doesn't change, right? And I was always so set on a certain schedule, you know what I'm saying? I do certain things in the morning, afternoon, evening, and then the time I went to sleep. During the time of Ramadan, bro, I really realized, like, dude, I don't have to be doing none of that. I could just go do this, be the most productive, be the most efficient, and still go pray the night prayer and be perfectly fine, bro.
Facts. That's how I felt. I mean, bro, I used to eat iftar, and then I'd be tired just because, like, you haven't eaten all day. So then when you just, like, fill your system up like that, you start to get a little fatigued, but then I'd go to Tarawih, and then my energy would just, like, rejuvenate. And I'm like, I don't know how this happened, bro, because I was actually just so tired. Like, I could have just fell asleep. There were times I actually took, like, a 10-15 minute nap before I got up and drove to Tarawih, and then I'm getting to the masjid. We're praying Tarawih, and I'm, like, fully awake. I'm fully, like, set on everything that's going on.
You know how many times I did that, bro? I took a little nap in between iftar and the time to go to Tarawih.
Bro, that's what I'm saying. Like, I don't know why it happened to me, but then I get to Tarawih and I'm fully awake. And then I'm so awake that I'm staying up till like midnight, 1 a.m. or something like that. And then I'm sleeping again to wake up for Qiyam. This is like in the last 10 nights. But it like blew my mind because I was just like, bro, what is this? Like, this energy, it doesn't come from you. Allah, it doesn't come from you, because Allah just stripped my energy away and then He gave it back to me as soon as I started praying.
You know, like the biggest, like, I'll be honest, I'll be transparent on the podcast, like the biggest, like, acknowledgement for me was that after Ramadan, it started getting hard to wake up again. Yeah. During Ramadan, dude, I would wake up and I'd be instantly
inside. That's so true.
After, even today, like, I didn't... dude, even today it was hard to wake up, bro. Like, subhanAllah, I'm like, before Ramadan, it was not like this.
The worst thing was, bro, is feeling the waswas of shaitan again. But now you got a little bit of a backbone. You're like, yeah, you know what I'm saying?
I would say, okay, yeah, you have a backbone, but then it's the realization, the difference.
Yeah.
That is a sign in itself. That's what I'm saying.
It's just like, dude, the fact that you can go into Ramadan, become a way better person, and then right after Ramadan, you can already feel the shift, and right before, is that not a sign from Allah that, like, what He says is true? Like, you know what I mean? Just the fact that you could go in, like, oh, people are like, oh, what's so special about this month? Like, no, you don't feel it because you wasn't there. You wasn't doing it. You wasn't the one in the mosque praying. You wasn't the one fasting all day. You weren't the one in the state of ibadah all day long. Because, like, that's the thing with Ramadan, bro. That's why we love Ramadan so much. It's because, like, look, you feel like the halal has been taken away from you because you can't eat or drink, right? Because that's something that we're normally allowed to do. But in the month of Ramadan, during the daytime, it's become haram onto you, right? To eat during the day. Right? So that's been taken away from you. Your sleep has been taken away from you because you're getting up for the night prayer. You're waking up before Fajr. You're eating suhoor, right? You're not sleeping. You're not eating. You're not drinking. All these things would cause a person to become, what do they call it? Hangry, right? A hangry, tired person. Yeah, what's wrong with you today? Oh, I'm tired. Oh, I'm hungry. I ain't drink. I'm thirsty. Whatever, right? But we have none of that excuse in Ramadan, right? Because you're in a constant state of ibadah. You're in a constant state of worshiping Allah. Before the sunrise, you're eating because the Prophet told you to eat before the sunrise because it's blessed. Then you're fasting the entire day for the sake of Allah. Nobody knows that you're fasting except for you and Allah. You're praying all your prayers on time. You're going to the masjid at night. You're waking up in the middle of night praying. You're praying those two rak'ah before Fajr because if for some reason it just feels a lot more important, right? You know what I mean? Just all those things. And they all combine. Like, that just shows that when you truly follow Allah and you worship Allah, it's going to put you in the best state and the best feeling that you've ever been in, right? Because you're in the natural state of how a human being should be, right? Because Allah did not create you except for you to worship Him. And when you're doing that, there's no greater feeling than that.
You also got to realize that although the shayateen are locked up during Ramadan, it's ultimately you, because Allah doesn't strip away your free will and make you worship him, make you worship him better, make you get stronger in your ibadah. No, it's you. You choose to do it yourself. You have this idea that the shayateen are locked up, the gates of Jannah are open, the gates of Jahannam are closed. Ultimately, it's still upon you because you have a nafs. Shaitan conditioned your nafs for 11 months throughout the year, meaning his influence will still be there in Ramadan, but it's you who chooses to give it up. Right. You're strong enough to give up his influence. You're strong enough to get away from his waswas and strengthen yourself towards Allah, because for one, Allah's influence is stronger than Shaitan's. Shaitan has very weak influence over you. It's Allah who truly has authority. And that's what he's going to show you on the Day of Judgment. When he takes everybody's soul, he's going to say, like, who's the king of kings? Like, where are the people with authority?
Dude, I want you to understand something. How hyped up does a community get when there's a giveaway? Whether that be in person or whether it be online. Because I look, you see thousands of people show up, all of a sudden faces you've never seen before. You see people on the internet tagging 3-5 friends, right? Because they want to get the giveaway. And it's something small, like, oh, winner gets $1,000 and a free trip to Hawaii or something like that, right? You get one of those. But when you have a month like Ramadan, when Allah handpicks people to make the hellfire haram onto them, why would you not want to take a chance upon that? Like, just imagine that. You worshiped Allah in Ramadan when he told you to, and yet you were one of the ones that he handpicked that to make hellfire haram onto you. Why would you not want to be amongst those people? Like, just
think, bro, we should have said this before Ramadan, man.
Yeah, I mean, imagine.
No, but it's the realization now.
Yeah, it's the realization.
You gotta understand.
That's reflection, bro.
Dude, like, when we hear the story of the two Muslim brothers, the one who died a year after the martyr, right? Because he saw another Ramadan. On like why he was admitted into paradise beforehand. Now you can like really, really see that, because like Ramadan, like you truly have so much opportunity. And the fact that, you know, you could really try to catch Laylatul Qadr and catch more than 83 years worth of worship. Like, dude, that's crazy, right? Most of us don't even live to see that age.
That's a lifetime.
Catching, yeah, subhanAllah, like catching that one night. And imagine how many Ramadans you catch for that.
Here's the thing though about Laylatul Qadr. Like, people be so worried about catching it, but here's the thing. If you just do all your acts of worship and every single night, you ain't got to worry about nothing, because you know you're going to catch it eventually. You know what I mean? But like, we get stuck in this mindset where it's like, oh, it's a certain day of the week. I'm only going to go to the mosque on the 27th night. Or I'm going to only go to the mosque on the odd nights. Like, you know, things like that. Like, why don't you go every single night? Because you never know. It could be any of those nights.
Well, once again, that's your nafs, bro. Like, the influence is still there, because someone who... Like, when you truly, like, put yourself in a position that I am truly Abdullah, like, I'm truly the servant of Allah, there's nothing that's going to stop me. Like, what do you have to do the other nights? That's what I was telling myself.
You got nothing better to do.
No, that's what I was legit telling myself during Tarawih. I'm like, bro, what do you have to do at home? Huh? You're just going to go to sleep or something? Like, that's all you're going to do. What's the point? Might as well pray some more and then go home. That's fine.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, pray until you feel at peace. Like, that's what, you know, the Prophet he used to advise us, is, like, when you're praying, like, you should be at peace. If you're burdening yourself, don't go further than that. And an example is like when he used to tell you, like when you're in ruku or when you're in sujood, like do it,
go until you go until
you're at peace.
Yeah.
And for me, obviously during Ramadan, it would be like you when you're following the imam, it's different. But normally it's like I sit there until I take a breath. Once you take that breath, you're like, whew.
Nah, bro.
Like you feel like that peace.
You feel like all the muscles in your body have just rested.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
That's the thing. Because I was actually watching this video from Sheikh Uthman the other day, and it was talking about prayer, right? Like when you're rushing through your prayer, I think the Prophet ﷺ told somebody like, oh, go redo your prayer because you have not prayed, right?
Yeah,
and then he was showing the real example. And it's like, you got to pray to the point where it's like, you feel that little bit of rest in between, right? Because when you're going, you go down to ruku, you feel that little bit of rest. Then you get back up. Because now you're a little bit more concentrated. You're a little bit more mindful of what you're doing, right? Because you're sitting there, you're taking that extra second. When in reality, it's not going to add minutes on minutes onto your prayer. It's just going to add a few seconds. But yeah, it makes all the difference.
I mean, bro, if you...
You know what they say? Details, details, details.
Yeah, if you're praying and like, let's say you have to leave the house in like 3 minutes, bro, be late. I'm telling you right now, be late. Because on the Day of Judgment...
Hold on.
On the Day of Judgment, Allah's punishment is not going to be late, bro.
Dude, not even just that, dude. I've had so many experiences where I was late to something, right? Because the time of prayer came, but I realized Allah is the owner of time. And I sat there, I was able to pray my prayer and yet still be on time, even though I was already late. And I was just like, dude, like, that's crazy. It felt like all of time just slowed down for me, but it really didn't. It's still 60 seconds in a minute, but it's just like, it's just that feeling. It's like, all right, I'm going to still take this second right here. And When you put Allah first, he's going to put you first.
SubhanAllah, look, we can end this podcast after the story time. Look, last week, last Jumu'ah, I had to take an exam for a university. And this was already the makeup exam because I finished the first, I missed the first exam. I had to take an exam. We had to record. It was Jumu'ah. I had so many things going on. I'm like, okay. I thought at this point I had to miss Jumu'ah. Like, there was no way I was going to make Jumu'ah. I get to my campus. Alhamdulillah, they have Jumu'ah on campus. SubhanAllah, the Jumu'ah, the place that it's usually is at, there's no one there. There's a rock star band there. Like, no joke. There's a band there at the place they usually have Jumu'ah. I see a brother in a thobe. I go and I catch him. Alhamdulillah, he was wearing a thobe because I would have never knew he was Muslim. I catch him. I say, yo, you know where Jumu'ah is? He said, it's at the top of the parking garage. I go to my test. I tell the instructor, the test is about to start in 10 minutes, by the way. This is a 65-minute test. It's about to start in 10 minutes. I said, listen, I have to go pray. Can I come in late? She said, yeah, but we recommend you just take the test another day. I said, this is already the makeup. Like, I'm not taking another day. I'm going to go pray and I'm going to be back. And she was stickling with me. She was like, no, I really recommend you take it a different day. I said, I told her, no, I'm going. I went, and I ran. I looked like an idiot, ran with my backpack to the top of the parking garage. It's 90-degree weather. It's Florida. I get to the top of the parking garage. Alhamdulillah, I see the Muslims congregating at the top of the parking garage. They're sitting on the concrete. I go, I sit there. For some reason, the imam made this khutbah so long, longer than I ever. I was sitting down and I came late and I was felt like this is the longest khutbah I've ever been in. But I was sitting there, I was late, I was patient. Allahumma barik, gave an amazing khutbah. And then we prayed. He read the longest surah possible. I'm sitting there, man. I'm just chilling. I'm like, bro. If I fail this exam, I fail this exam. I don't care. Jumu'ah was more important to me. So I went. I prayed that Jumu'ah. They finished. I look at the time. I'm 20 minutes late. They already started the test for 20 minutes, and I have to run back all the way back to the auditorium. It was about like a 10 minute run. I get there. I get there. I'm 30 minutes late to exam. The instructor was like, I really recommend you take the exam a different day. I'm like, you don't know me. Give me the test. I take the test from her. I sit down. I finished that test in 19 minutes. 19 minutes. Allahu Akbar. I finished that test in 19 minutes. I turned the test. I passed the test. I'm like, bro, no way that just happened. And then I get back and we still have time to record. That all happened last week. I'm like, wait.
What did you get on the test though?
I got an 80, but it don't matter. It took me 19 minutes.
No. Because now I want you to just tell them about the verse in the Quran that you were just practicing.
What?
In Surah Jumu'ah.
When the call to Jumu'ah is made, leave everything and go to Jumu'ah.
And then race after to find the bounty of Allah.
Exactly. But I was running. I'm like, no way there's a rock star band here. The Jumu'ah is not in the right place.
Again, bro, it just felt like all odds were against you. And yet, I know. You know what I'm saying? You put Allah first. And
that instructor, bro.
And he made a way for
you. Yeah, SubhanAllah. She was wasting my time. How many times she telling me to retake the test? I'm like, bro, just give me the test. Like, what's she talking about? I was like, SubhanAllah.
Bro, you just got to think about it, bro. It's like, even Musa alayhi salam, you think Allah just parted the seat for him? No, he had to strike the staff.
Yeah, Allah.
Like, he had to put some effort in. That's the thing. You put a little bit of effort in. You still went. You checked. You asked somebody. Mm-hmm. You ran across. You came back. And Allah still made a way for you.
Shout out to that brother with the thumb. Like, shout out to the brother with the thumb.
It's beautiful because, like you said, he puts those signs for you in the Quran because people had to put in effort. Like, he didn't just do these miracles for them.
But then, like, you got to think all the prophets were like that. Did he just save Nuh alayhi salam? No, he instructed him to build the boat. and he was saved.
Bro, because if Allah wanted to, if Allah willed it, he could have literally made the flood take everything except for Nuh alayhi salam's house.
Yeah.
Literally, he could have killed everyone. And then as soon as the water came to his house, it just like went around. In the yeah, exactly. He could have made that happen.
Of course. But that's the thing. But test the faith. We got to put a little bit of effort in. We're not asking you to do all the work. Allah is only asking you to do the most that you can. Mm-hmm. And then leave the rest up onto him.
SubhanAllah. Oh, I love that. That was a good story. But with that, inshallah, let's get a close.
Why
don't
you
podcast.
Tell us about this?
Let's get a close out this podcast. We hope you guys enjoyed it, inshallah. Hope you guys take some benefit. And with that being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Just around your mirror or my...
Now everybody gonna go, bro.
Just get up and walk, bro.
Just get out of the room.
It's because I'm sick. Anyways, I just want to remind you guys we're still students of knowledge. We're not scholars. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.